Walk, a very prominent word in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, we find that word, walk, W-A-L-K, a lot of times in some really familiar passages. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we find that word used to describe the rest of our life after we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to rise and walk in newness of life. The word walk there describes a continuous, progressive living. It's not something that starts and stops and starts and stops and you take up and lay it down and take it up again. No, it's a continual thing going on and on. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, another passage that we're really familiar with. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The walk that we do, the living that we do, is aided and assisted and helped by the faith that we develop from God's Word. And we live by that faith, not having to depend on only the things that we can see, but depending on our faith to carry us through. We walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul told the Galatian Christians that we walk by the Spirit. A very similar thing that Paul addressed in the first few verses of Romans chapter 8, where he contrasted the matter of walking by the Spirit to walking by the flesh. In other words, the motivations, the things that prompt us. Clearly, the Spirit, God's Word, is one of the avenues through which the Holy Spirit interacts into our lives. We must live by the directing of the Spirit of God. If we've got our focus on God's Word, if we're seriously students of the New Testament, then there is no better way of walking by the Spirit. And then we find Paul telling the Ephesian Christians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is another one of those passages that everybody is familiar with. Paul tells us there that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We are to walk or conduct ourselves in a manner that is corresponding to the principles, the teachings that we're following, that which we've been given from God's Word. In the Ephesian letter again, in verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul talks about the necessity of walking in love. It's interesting how that Paul sets forth something as mundane to the world as the matter of love insofar as motivations for living are concerned. One of the main things that Paul is talking about here in this part of the Ephesian letter is the way we get along with one another, take care of one another, the way husbands are to feel about their wives, wives about husbands, Christ about the church, walk in love. And then, of course, maybe the most familiar one to all of us on the list that I've got going here is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. To walk in the light means to continue to live in the light. Not to go into the light, back out of the light, into the light again, out of the light, turn the light on, turn the light off. This matter of walking in the light needs to be seen as that which does not get interrupted. And then, of course, the last one on my list from 1 John chapter 5, or chapter, it's actually chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, walk in the same way in which he walked. You remember the rest of that verse? Paul says, if anybody claims to be a follower of Jesus, if anyone claims to be one of his, then he must walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, you can't claim to be a follower of Jesus when your path branches off away from his. You say, well, David, this is all so simplistic. Isn't it? Isn't it really just so simplistic? That's the way God's word is. It sets forth the things that we most need in some of the most simple ways in the world. The word walk is a good illustration of that. We all know what it means to walk, to convey yourself, to propel yourself, or to make yourself move. In the New Testament application of all of these verses, it refers to conveying ourselves through life. And again, at the risk of belaboring the point, contrast the idea of walking to little stretches of right living every now and then that some folks seem to want to do. In other words, contrasting the idea of a continual progressive matter with the start and stop, there is no comparison. The passage that Mike read to us just a few minutes ago comes from the first letter that Paul wrote to the very young church in Thessalonica. In fact, the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 17 tell of the establishment of the church there in Thessalonica. And I've got to tell you, it was a really scary time there. Those few days that Paul and Silas were there with the folks in Thessalonica, Paul, as his custom was, went and spent several Sabbath days in a row reasoning with people from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And the Bible says some of them were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And everything seems to be off to a grand start so far as the beginning of the church in Thessalonica is concerned, until you read the next sentence there in the record where it says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. All because these folks were following after the teaching of Jesus Christ. And when they could not find them, you need to understand that them there is Paul and Silas. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, this Jesus. That's from Acts chapter 17, reading down through verse 7. And verse 8 says, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. it became necessary after that for those brethren, people who had just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get Paul and Silas shipped out of town under the cover of darkness so that they would not be harmed. And they went on next to Athens. And if you read the last part of Acts chapter 17, you'll see Paul's address there to the wise men of Athens on the Areopagus, where he talked about the unknown God. He said, he's the one that I'm declaring to you. And then after leaving Athens, Paul went on to Corinth, and it says that Paul and Silas stayed there in Corinth for about 18 months, establishing the church and talking and teaching and leading and helping those brethren. And during that 18 months, Paul wrote his first letter back to the church at Thessalonica. In fact, some people say that that was the very first letter that Paul wrote, period. It was the first one that he wrote of two to Thessalonica, but perhaps even the earliest of all of the letters that Paul wrote by inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And it was from that letter that Mike read a few minutes ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 in particular, from which I have taken the title of our lesson and the text. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. That's what I want us to think about for just a few minutes this morning. How you ought to walk and please Him. We've seen all of those passages that could stand alone in and of themselves. In fact, any one of them would be the source of a good singular sermon that we would really greatly benefit from those New Testament passages that are so familiar to us, and yet the very concept of walking by faith, not by sight, of walking in the light as He is in the light, of walking in a manner worthy. Those are not always the easiest things to do. I want us to turn our attention to the Old Testament and think about the word walk. And notice three things, three aspects of our walking that are brought out in the Old Testament text. Some of them apply to some very familiar people that you'll recall having met a long time ago. As we think about, first of all, the matter of walk with God. Walking with God. Do you remember anybody in the Old Testament that the Bible says he walked with God? I've almost quoted Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 there. Enoch walked with God. In fact, in some translations, it occurs three times in those verses, that statement. Enoch walked with God. And I think that's kind of puzzled us sometimes. And I think one of the reasons why we think that it's hard to understand what that means is we let something else that the text says get in the way and kind of muddle that up for us. Because it goes on to say that Enoch did not die, but God took Enoch, translated him, and he never experienced an earthly death. And we think somehow that's got something to do with the fact that Enoch walked with God. I think those are two separate points, each of them incredible in themselves, tremendously important, but they're not the kind of things that need to be understood mutually as to exclude the other. Let's just think about the fact that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. What must that mean about a man's life about the way that he lived. We know that there was a great deal about Enoch and his life that pleased God. You'll find Enoch mentioned in the New Testament, in particular in the little single chapter letter to or written by Jude. And Jude makes reference to Enoch and even nails down the fact that this is the same Enoch that we read about in Genesis chapter 5 because he tells how many generations removed from Adam that he was. And he talks about the fact that Enoch prophesied about the danger of turning away from God and those who would go astray. And Jude is referring to the conditions of their day as though what Enoch had said was going to happen really has happened and continues to happen and is going to happen in the future as long as men do not obey God. Enoch walked with God. Go back to what we said the word walk means. The word means to convey one's life or oneself through life. Enoch conveyed himself through life with God. Not with a crowd of revelers, not with his favorite this or that, but he walked with God. There's something to be noted there in the fact that God is listed as Enoch's number one companion. You say, well, that's not fair to his wife or to his children. That's not the point. The point is, Enoch chose to live his life with God as opposed to all of the other influences and things and people that sometimes get involved in our lives and make being a Christian even more difficult than it needs to be. Enoch walked with God. Who is your companion? And I'm not talking about your wife, I'm not talking about your sons and daughters, but who would be considered to be your number one companion? Why could it not be Almighty God Himself? Give me a reason why that wouldn't be the very best idea. To live your life in the companionship of God. A modern day translation of that. Enoch walked with God. What do we do today if we follow in the same pattern? We live our lives in conjunction with the teachings of God's Word. We've got our Bible. We live by it. We read it and study it. We make it a part of our daily routine. We let it be our guide. That's how we walk with God. I have known several people who, whether on their deathbed or lying beside them there on the seat in the automobile in a tragic accident, the first thing you'd notice was their Bible. Now, that's not to say that if you want instant protection and deliverance from anything that might ever happen bad to you, be sure you got a Bible laying around. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm afraid a lot of folks would claim that God is so very important in their lives, and yet they'd be hard-pressed to put their hands on a copy of the Bible, even in their own house, without having to dig for it and turn up a whole jumble of stuff that had it covered up from disuse. Enoch walked with God. God was his companion. God will be our companion through that book, through His Word. There's one of the greatest arguments for the idea of walking with God. There was another Old Testament character, very prominent. In fact, we come across him just almost immediately after leaving the story of Enoch. It's Noah there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, "And Noah walked with God. He was a righteous man. He was known for being a good man. He was the man that God said, you're the only one I can save out of all humanity, you and your family." The reason was Noah walked with God. Folks, we need to get busy about this matter of walking with God because companionship is so very important. That fact is addressed in God's Word from Old Testament to New Testament, one end to the other. In the Old Testament, God warned His people through Moses, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." In the New Testament, we find the same fact mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Listen to how the English Standard Version renders it. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That doesn't need much of an explanation, does it? That is painfully simple. Bad company ruins good morals. Let's get concerned about walking with God. Number two, let's consider how important it is to walk before God. Before? Walk before God? To live before God in openness. To live before God, knowing that there is not a single thing about us that God does not know. To live in the knowledge that God sees us. In fact, in the old, in the words of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah, after she tried to run away, she encountered the angel of the Lord and she said to God, "You are a God who sees." That's who He is. And we need to remember that we're living before God. We're walking before God in a sense of openness. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. In fact, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible talks about Abraham being 99 years old. And here's what God said to him. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou blameless." I hope on my 99th birthday, God says that to me. In all seriousness, is that the kind of thing that God could say to us? Walk before me and be blameless, or continue in this blameless life. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, David relays the words of God that God had spoken to him. David is talking to Solomon, and he says that God promised me, "If your sons are careful of their ways to walk before me in truth." This matter of walking before God involves a matter of being careful, living carefully, knowing that we are before God with everything that we do. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 3, we find King Hezekiah on his deathbed. Good King Hezekiah takes that occasion to, he thinks it's important to remind God. He says, "Remember how I have walked before you in truth." And God answered his prayer and extended his life by 15 years. Remember that story? But the point Hezekiah makes is, "I have walked before you in truth." We don't need to be doing anything or living in any kind of way that gives us the idea that we need to hide something, because trying to hide from God is utter foolishness. Adam and Eve learned it in the garden. Jonah learned it in the belly of the whale. On and on we could go of all of the illustrations from Scripture that point out how foolish it is to ignore the fact that we need to be walking before God in careful openness. Number three, we need to walk after God in obedience. The word after is used in the text of the Old Testament several times as a synonym or as an idea expressing the same idea as the word to obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, God said, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." There's so much in that passage that's important. Point after point that begs for our attention. Walk after the Lord. Fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. Obey His voice. Serve Him. Hold fast to Him. Walking after God. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we find the story of King Josiah, the good, obedient young king who, upon the discovery of God's word that evidently had been hidden for generations in the ruins of the temple, finding it, having it read before the people. Then the Bible says in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse 31, "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book." Where could you get a better summary of what God expects out of every single one of us? And the fact is, for the rest of his life, Josiah led God's people back to God. But the sad fact is that upon his death, they began to turn again back into wickedness and idolatry. In fact, if you're there in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, or chapter 34, you'll find that it's just a couple of pages in your Bible until you read about the story of King Nebuchadnezzar taking the entire northern kingdom of Judah, or southern kingdom of Judah, and driving them into Babylonian captivity. A sad, sad story. It comes right on the heels of such great things. Finding the recorded word of God, the law of God, having it read to all the people, making this promise, making a covenant before the Lord to walk after Him, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant as it's written in that book. If they had continued to do that, that would have salvaged the kingdom of Judah. That would have turned the marauding Babylonians away. But they didn't follow through. The same thing is true of us today. And as we consider the words of that song that we sang earlier in Sunday school class, what's really important, what we really need, is just a closer walk. Just a closer walk with Thee. Hopefully next time we sing that song, we'll think about how all of the ways the Bible tells us to walk with God, before God, after God, to live our lives in obedience to His Word. Nothing else will work if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There never will be an easier time or a better time than today to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if you've been in that business of starting and stopping and starting and stopping, it's time to come back and restart for what should be the last time, and for the rest of your days, walk in obedience to God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.